welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
If you've got your Bible, go ahead and pull that out. Raise it up above your head. If you've got a smartphone or a tablet, you're going to use that. That counts here. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and the ears to hear what you would speak to us through your word today, that you would give us the courage, boldness, and challenge to follow your spirit and to putting it into practice this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we started our new sermon series, kicking off the new year with a series entitled Timing is Everything. Timing is everything. And we looked at God's design for time and his design for us to kind of move through process and through life with him, and about how to kind of put that into place and what it looks like to live in timing or live in rhythm with the Lord. If you remember, part of your action steps last week was to commit a verse to memory, right? It was Galatians 5:25. This is your pop quiz, but I'm going to put it up on the screen for you so you get to cheat with it. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep step with the Spirit. So as Paul is encouraging the church to be in rhythm with the leading and prompting of the Lord in the life of the church, that's applied to us as individuals as well. And so there's a timing to the way that we go about living life, and that if we align that rhythm with the leading of the Spirit of God, that's when we're really in step with the things of God in our life. And so we looked at God's design for that, and we're just kind of challenged and rolled out the import of that. And we're going to start moving into how to be in timing, how to stay in rhythm in really practical ways starting this week, talking about how to stay in step with the Lord when he's asking us to move, when he's asking us to actually take a step or to put in motion the plans and purposes that he has for our heart and for our life. Because it's nice to talk about timing, and we like to talk about the Lord's timing, like we're waiting on him to do some things, but very often he's inviting us into the process, and now it's time for us to take our step. That there's an element where sometimes we find ourselves waiting on the Lord, and he's already prepared everything, and he's now waiting on us to take a step of faith and to catch up into the rhythm of the plans and purposes that he has for us. And so we're going to talk about a time to move this morning, a time to kind of get going, a time to take a step of faith. For some of us, it'll feel more like a leap of faith and not just a step, right? That there's just big things that God's calling us into, and for whatever reason, we need to be motivated to actually start moving into those things. And when I start thinking about somebody who walked in step with the Lord and was willing to take a big step of faith, I oftentimes think of Abram. Later on, he was called Abraham. And in the New Testament, he is spoken of oftentimes as the father of faith, the one who really is the prototype of what it looks like to take a step of faith and to move forward into the things that God has planned and purposed for a person. In Hebrews chapter 11, if you've got your Bible, you can go there. I'm just going to touch on a couple verses really quickly. But in Hebrews chapter 11, there's a chapter that is oftentimes referred to as the Hall of Faith, right? So in sports, you have the Hall of Fame. You've got the Hall of Fame for rock and roll. You've got the Hall of Fame for a lot of things. In Hebrews chapter 11, you have the Hall of Faith as the writer of Hebrews starts to talk about men and women, really particularly in the Old Testament, who took huge steps of faith and honored the Lord in the life that they lived. And they're the ones that you hear stories about in Sunday school. These are the people like Noah, and these are the people like Gideon. These are the people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the ones that you grew up listening to stories of if you were somebody who attended school as a small child. And in chapter 11, verse 8, the writer says this, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went." And then there's this key little statement that accompanies it, "even though he did not know where he was going." If you go back to Genesis chapter 12, at the kind of the call of Abram at that time, God comes and says, "Abram, follow me. I want you to leave everything that you know, and I want you to go with me to the place that I will show you." And it says that Abram took that step and followed and obeyed. In essence, God comes to him and says, hey, I want you to leave everything that you know, everything that you understand, everything that you have, and everything that you're secure in, and I want you to come to me, come with me on a journey that's going to take you to a place that's better, but I'm not going to really tell you where or how better it is. You just have to trust me. It's going to be awesome when you get there. That's a step of faith. For you and me, that would maybe be a leap of faith into the unknown other than what God has just said, hey, come with me and I promise you it's going to be good. And it says that Abram took that step even though he didn't know where he was going. And later on in verse 10, it tells us this. It says, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. He was looking forward to something else rather than looking at what he had. And then later on in verse 16, it says that he was longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called his God, for he has prepared a city for him. And so what you have, and Abraham gives us a good starting point for what needs to be in the forefront of our focus if we're going to move into the promises of God. If we're going to move into the plans and purposes that God has for our life, that there needs to be a focused attention that we have not on what is, but what could be. On what is promised, not what we have already experienced. That we need to be heavenly minded is one thing, thinking about the things of God and not the things of this earth. And we need to be future forward in our focus. And so what you have in Abram as this father of faith is really the one who demonstrates what it looks like to move when God says, hey, time to get going. He is somebody who was heavenly minded and he was future focused. And so he was not looking at what he had, what he had experienced, or what he already had received. He was willing to let all of that go to move forward into the things of God. About 2 months before I left California and moved to Colorado, I found myself at a stoplight in Palm Springs, California. I was driving my Chevrolet K1500 extended cab, 8-foot long bed. It was a man's truck, right? Now, we can have the Ford, Ram, Chevy debate after service. There's no cause for disunity during service, right? So anyway, I'm in my truck. I'm sitting there at this stoplight. And I'm 10 and 2, that's what I'll tell you was happening, right? And I was getting ready to drive, and I'm at the stoplight, and then all of a sudden, I look up, and the light turns green, right? Green means what, everybody? Pop quiz, go. All right, so light turns green. Cars next to me begin to move. Why? Green means go, right? I decide to move because green means go. Apparently, the memo was not gotten by the woman who was in front of me in her Jaguar. And so I rolled my pickup truck into the back of this luxury foreign vehicle because she missed the signal. I don't know what she was looking at. I don't know what she was focused on. Now, to be fair, my insurance company said it was my fault because I hit her in the back. And so you might be thinking, maybe you've been in that place and yes, apparently I was at fault. But green means go, and you all just said it. So we all know how this should have worked out. But I ran right into the back. And the signal turned green. Everybody went, but this one individual did not. And so it caused an accident. And again, I could have been paying a little bit more attention. But the illustration is this. She was waiting on go. It was time to move. And everything indicated that. But for whatever reason, the driver of that vehicle did not go when it was time. And for many of us, we choose to wait on God's go. He lines things up. He makes his plans and purposes known. He prompts us by his Spirit. He encourages us by his word. He oftentimes lights our path, is what scripture says, that his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that he lines out clearly places for us to move and calls us to steps of faith, maybe even leaps of faith, but when everything lines up and green means go, we choose to not go. We find ourselves staying put when God has beckoned us forth and invited us into following him into the plans and the purposes that he has designed for us to partner with him in his kingdom. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. The times where God is calling you forward and you're reluctant to go. The times where God is calling me forward, because this isn't exclusive to just you. When he's calling us forward and we're reluctant to go. Now, there's times where he's telling us to stay put and we're running all ahead. We're going to talk about that next week. But for this week, we're going to talk about waiting on go. Why do we choose to do that? Why do we choose to stay put when God calls us into his plans and purposes for our life? I love that Abram demonstrated for me what's needed, that I need to be kingdom focused and I need to be looking for the future and not stuck in where I am at or held back from the things that God has for me. And there's three places that I think that we've got to kind of overcome some hurdles in order to move when God gives us the green light, when he calls us forward into the plans and purposes that he has for us. And the first reason why we choose to stay put is because we're afraid. Right? If we're honest, the first place is that we're afraid. When there is a fear present, whether it's a fear of an unknown or fear of making a misstep or the fear of what it might cost or the fear of missing it, right? For a lot of us, that's it. We'll just keep waiting and keep waiting and keep waiting because we're just not sure. We're just not sure. We're just not sure. We'll talk a little bit about that. But when we're in that place where fear becomes a part of the process, right? In our instinctual response to fear, there's one of two things that we typically do, right? We fight or flight, right? The fight or flight response, you've probably heard that. You're familiar with that. You've experienced that, certainly, right? That there's this element here of fight or flight. And so there's a response that comes to fear or a fearful situation, but there's also a moment before that decision is made. There's a moment before that decision is made. And we have a phrase that we use in the natural that I was frozen in fear, right? That I was frozen in fear. That is at the moment of decision, not knowing whether to flee or to fight, not knowing what to do, that there's like this frozen moment in time where we don't necessarily do anything in that moment. And it's at that point of decision, as you're trying to figure out whether you're supposed to press on or you're supposed to hold back, whether you're supposed to really go on this green or whether this is something that you have to wait on. And it's in that moment of decision where we can either cave to fear or we can increase our faith. That is the moment of a faith-filled response. When God came to Abram and said, hey, guess what? I want you to leave everything that you know, everything that you understand, and even the family unit that you're with, and I want you to come to the unknown, to a place that I'll show you. I'm not even telling you where we're going, just that we're going to go, and that when we get there, it's going to be great. There's a decision to be made there. And even with this idea of being fearful of the unknown, which I'm sure there was an element of that, a fearfulness of the cost, how is this going to disrupt my family? What's my dad going to think? What is this going to cost me just in finances for the journey? And what if there's peril and difficulty along the way? All of those things would have been part of the conversation, but Abram took a step of faith. And it was something that really characterized his life. Later on, it would say that because of his faith, because he believed God, that it was credited to him as righteousness. There was something right about the way he interacted with God when God spoke and he took him at his word. But it's in that moment that we have this opportunity to respond in faith, and it's at that point of decision. It's at that point of decision where fear comes up, and fear is not necessarily irrational. It can be a really healthy thing. But in that moment, when it's introduced, are we going to respond in faith? That's the question. The most common phrase accompanying a message from God in Scripture, whether God is speaking directly to a person, or whether he has sent an angelic messenger, or whether it's a prophet coming and delivering God's word to his people, the most common accompanying phrase with a message from God is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You could start a little song with that, right? Do not be afraid. Over and over and over and over and over. Because you will face fear at the point of decision, and you will have a choice to respond in faith that says, I believe God and I can take him at his word, or I have chosen to, I just can't follow through on that. And that will keep us, it will keep us from moving forward. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid of the unknown. Don't be afraid of the cost. Don't be afraid of the outcome. Don't be afraid of whether you have heard correctly. Like, there's an element where once we have heard from God and he has put us into a place, we're invited to move forward, where we have to take a step of faith and move into that. And fear will be something that kind of inhibits our ability to do that. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, we are given a contrast between fear and the love of God. And one of John's central themes as a New Testament writer, whether you're looking at the Gospel of John or you're looking at the letters of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, or whether you're even looking at Revelation, the apocalyptic book of John, love is a central theme all throughout the way that he depicts Christ and Jesus' work, not just for us, but in us and with us. And in 1st John chapter 4, verse 18, it says, there is no fear in love, that there's a contrast here that's being drawn. And as he's talking about the love of God being at work in the life of the believer and how it's supposed to work in the community of believers, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. Now look at this next phrase. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now, this could almost be a really unsettling type of a statement, right? Because you and I are oftentimes afraid, right? So this is not a statement that's saying that if you are ever afraid or if you have fear that somehow you don't understand God's love or you've lost it, right? The enemy will bring an accusation that will say because you're afraid, God doesn't love you anymore. That's not true. But what is being talked about here is being held in a complete understanding of what love is. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. The statement made perfect over and over in the New Testament is more often better understood as not perfection, as we kind of have a tendency to go in our religious mindset, but completion. See, where fear has been introduced and there's this trepidation in my decision-making process, I have not allowed love to be completely at work in that situation. You see the difference there? It's saying that fear has encroached upon where love should reign. That doubt has entered in to the certainty of my faith in God. And so it's bringing about this contrast here. And in that moment of decision-making, when you're frozen in fright, but God is calling you to a step of faith, if you would be reminded of his great love for you, my friends, you would be able to take that step of faith with ease. And in fact, you can take bigger steps, greater leaps of faith, the more you begin to understand the love of God for you. And the greater that understanding becomes, the more frequent those steps of faith become. And the journey that you move forward in, you make tremendous progress. Not because you're working hard, not because you've earned it, but because you have a greater understanding of who God is and his love for you, and he calls you forward into what? Yeah, the unknown. Yeah, something that's going to cost you. Yeah, into a place that maybe you don't quite understand, but he calls you forward into his love, and you know that his love is good. And you know that what he has for you is good things in store for you. When we are completely convinced of God's love for us, we can respond in faith. Regardless of what he is asking us to do. And we don't have to drag our feet. We don't have to beg for one more confirmation, which is usually our stalling tactic at bedtime, right? Oh, just one more. When we have a great and complete convinced understanding of God's love, we can take incredible steps of faith. We overcome fear with ease. Sometimes, though, fear isn't the issue, right? Oftentimes it is. But sometimes as God's calling us forward, it's not really a fear. It's the fact that we're comfortable where we're at. Now, I like being able to kind of pin it on fear a little bit more because I seem to have the excuse. Oh, you know what? I was afraid. I was overcome with fear. There's really no wiggle room. There's no margin for me when I'm looking at the Lord and saying, I just don't want to do that because I don't want to be discomforted. I like my life the way that it is. Somehow that seems a little more my problem, doesn't it? But we're comfortable. We don't want to suffer the discomfort or count the cost that's required to move forward. Abram had to do that. He had to go to his dad and say, yeah, Dad, I know that we all moved here together, but I'm leaving with my family and my household, your nephew, and we're going off. Great, son, where are you going? I don't know. Think about that conversation in the family dynamic, right? Your son comes, your daughter comes, I'm leaving home, I'm following God on a great adventure. Wonderful, oh, I'm so glad that you're following the Lord. Where are you going? I don't have any idea. Well, how are you going to know when you get there? Not quite sure, I think he's just going to say stop. Have you thought about the financial risk involved? Do you have, you know, a budget plan? Do you have a travel plan? Nope. Just packing up and going. See, you have that conversation in itself is going to cause some discomfort. We get comfortable where we are. And we don't, it's not that we don't count the costs, it's that we don't want to pay the costs. See, a lot of times we can see the writing on the wall of what it's going to cost us to follow the Lord. What it's going to cost us to honor him with our finances. What it's going to cost us to honor him with our time. What it's going to cost us. Like for most of us, we can clearly see some of the indications of what it means to put God at the top of our priority list. To put his plans and purposes at the top. And we look at that, and in our cost analysis, we think, you know, maybe if I go to Costco, I can get this on discount. Right? We want to get more for less. But we're measuring things with the wrong value system when we do that. Because Jesus said that if you want to save your life, you have to lose it. If you want to be first in the kingdom of God, you have to be last. And if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you have to be the servant of all. Oh. Go back to the fear part, Pastor, right? Give me my excuse again. It's challenging to be in that place, but we oftentimes don't want to move forward because we have settled for what we have. We don't want to lose it. And we end up missing out on what could be as a result of that. In Luke chapter 18, you have a passage in Scripture that narrates the interaction between Jesus and an influential man who came to him. And it says this, a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Everybody's interested in having the benefits of a godly life. Everybody is interested in enjoying the benefits of the kingdom of God. And he comes and he asks that, and he says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, Jesus said to him. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and your mother. And the man says, all of these I have kept since I was a boy, he said, right? You can almost hear the hope and the anticipation here. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. Jesus had a way of getting right to the heart of the issue and the matter with this man. And then in verse 23 and 24, we have this exchange, and it's up on the screen. When he heard this, the man, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. In Matthew, recording this same interaction, it says that the man went away sad, indicating that at the very least he was going to have to go think about this, whether he ever made a decision to follow up on what it was going to cost him to follow Jesus. But in the Luke interaction, I love this, it says Jesus looked at him. You know, sometimes we read these stories and we hear what Jesus says at the end of something, and we suppose that Jesus is just speaking to everybody, and he is. They're all in hearing, but he looks intently at him. In my mind's eye, I see Jesus looking him right in the eye. As he sees his downcast face, and as he can see that this isn't something that has landed on a heart that is really willing to move forward into what he's being called to, and Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. I would never describe myself as having been rich or super well off, but I can remember times in my life where it was as if Jesus was looking me in the eye and saying, Ben, you are too comfortable and unwilling to risk what you have for the great things that I have for you. And that's what I hear in this exchange. That's what I see demonstrated in this exchange. He was unwilling to let go of what he had and what he had already put his trust into to have something better, to have something greater, and to have something that truly his heart was longing for. He came to Jesus. Jesus didn't go to find him. He came to Jesus and said, how can I inherit eternal life? How can I have the fullness of the kingdom of God? There was something in him that was longing for that. But then when the cost was revealed, now he has a problem. Because he was going to have to let go of the security he had and what he already had in his hands to embrace the new things that God had for him. He had to let go. And he had to become uncomfortable to experience new things in the kingdom of God. This last kind of Christmas, in between Christmas and New Year's, my wife and I traveled down to Phoenix. We talked a little bit about some of those travels last week, but when we were down there, we were visiting her mom and dad. And as happens when you get together with family, is you get a chance to just kind of start telling stories together. And I don't know how this story came up or where it came from, but my mother-in-law started talking about a cruise that they had gone on. And they had gone on a cruise years earlier. And on this cruise, there was a circus, right? So on the cruise, there was this circus, and they had trapeze, and they had some different kind of acrobatics and things along those lines, and they would kind of put a show together. But they would invite people from the cruise to be a part of what was going on. And I don't remember all the details of the story or how this happened, but my father-in-law, Scott, was invited to be part of this circus. He's pretty athletic, he's pretty fit, he was built, he was strong, and so he was invited, and he got to go and be part of the trapeze act, the aerial trapeze act. And so he goes, and he gets to go, and he gets to train, and they're teaching him about the timing and the rhythm, and he's swinging on that swing up in the air, and he's got to let go and just kind of just let go and hold still, and right, and this other person is going to catch you. That's basically the instructions. Right, do your very, you know, just do your part and don't mess it up, and trust us, we'll catch you. And so he got to train and he got to do that, and then he got to be part of the show, where in front of the whole cruise, they do this show at the end, and he, as a cruise member, had gotten to train a little bit and got to be part. And for me, it's a great picture of going out of your comfort zone to experience something new, to have to let go of where you are to get to where you need to be. And at that opportunity, he said yes. And so he got to share that story years later. I'm told that there are pictures in his colored tights. Conveniently, they weren't able to be found. I don't know if that was by design or not. But it's a great picture of what it looks like to have to move out of your comfort zone. You know, and for a lot of us, the plans and purposes, listen to me, the plans and purposes that God has for your life, a lot of them are going to be uncomfortable. They're going to be disruptive. And in Hebrews chapter 11, you read the stories of those men and those women of faith. Their lives were wholly disrupted by the plans of God, but they were wholly necessary for the plan of God as well. And you read of people like Gideon, you read of people like Noah, that were just kind of minding their own business. And God said, no, I've got a bigger plan for your life. And there's these opportunities to step out of what's comfortable, to count the cost and willingly pay it, knowing that you never end up with less with Jesus, right? You never get less with Jesus. Sometimes we are reluctant to take that step of faith because we're afraid. Sometimes we're just super comfortable. I would say that that is the greater problem in our culture with our affluence and our wealth. But sometimes we just miss the signal. Right? Sometimes we miss the signal. Have you ever been guilty of sitting there have you been the person at the stoplight and it's turned green? Maybe you didn't get rammed by the Chevy behind you, but somebody honked at you to let you know, hey, wake up, right? Quit updating your Facebook page and move, right? Quit texting your friends. Quit watching that video, right? We've got so many distractions now in our cars. But how many times have we just missed kind of the signal because we weren't focusing on what we should have been focusing on? Right? We're looking at the wrong thing. We're not paying attention to what we should be paying attention to. Sometimes we're distracted and focused on the wrong things. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus unpacks a lot of that, focusing on our needs and focusing on our greeds. You can read that for yourself. But a number of parables that Jesus has in Luke chapter 12 that challenge us to not be focused on the temporal but the eternal, to not be focused on the natural but the supernatural, that we need to be focused on God's kingdom and not the kingdom of man or the kingdoms of this world. We're challenged there. Sometimes we're just distracted, but listen to me, sometimes we misinterpret the signal. Some of you, God is telling you to go, and you're not hearing it. He's laid out the path for you to take a step of faith that's going to require risk, and that's going to require courage, and it's going to be uncomfortable, and you're going to have to take a step that overcomes fear, that he's laid it out, and the light is green, but you're not interpreting it as that. You're waiting for one more confirmation. You're waiting for one more door to open. You're still waiting on go. And it's not necessarily because you're afraid, although there might be some fear there, and it might not be because you're afraid of being uncomfortable or not wanting to. Sometimes we just miss it. I had a friend who was colorblind, right? So he didn't see red, yellow, or green, which doesn't make a big difference if you're in the United States, because our traffic signals are all what? They're all the same. We know where they go. You just have to, right? Top, middle, bottom. You can figure that out. Problem was, is he went overseas. And when you travel overseas, their traffic light systems, depending on where you are, they all change. And so he was driving overseas, and his passenger would have to tell him the color of the lights. I don't know why they just didn't switch. I think maybe they were just on an adventure and they were living on the edge, right? But he would be at traffic signals and he would have no idea how to interpret them. And so somebody would have to say, green, go. Red, stop. He had to have some prompts. You know, and for you and I, sometimes when it comes to the direction that God has for our life, for the plans and purposes that he has for us, we haven't developed a great enough vision to really see what God is doing in our lives. We haven't developed that familiarity, and so we can be a little bit spiritually colorblind. And he can be saying, go, but we're seeing kind of the difficulty or the problem, and we're leaning into a theology that says, well, God wouldn't want me to have problems, and so that couldn't possibly be where he wants me to go. Sometimes we lean into this idea that God just opens doors and closes doors, and we get so comfortable with that we're just kind of waiting for him to do things on our behalf. Can I tell you that there are times where God is calling us and we have to take a step of faith? And there are times, listen to me, there's going to be times where there's no door. And God says, hey, I want you to go forward. And in your mind's eye, in your spirit's eye, that's a wall. It's a dead end. Like it goes nowhere. We oversimplify some of these things and then overcomplicate others. You are able to decipher. Listen to me. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are able to hear and recognize his voice. You're able to decipher it. And if you've heard him challenge you and call you to take a step, you need to go. Stop waiting. In John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus says this. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and look at this, and my sheep know me. If you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he has designed you by the life of his Spirit in you to recognize him because you are known by him. right? Going back to that, I can be confident in his love for me so I can respond in faith to him. Later on in that same chapter, Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they what? Follow me. You can recognize the green. You may be misinterpreting it now, but I can tell you that if you will allow the Lord to speak clearly to you and if you will listen with ears to hear, as Jesus would challenge so many times in Scripture, you would hear clearly as he would move you forward. And can I give you a simple, practical way to begin to develop your ear to the voice of Jesus? And this is going to seem almost overly simplistic, but you need to be reading your Bibles. And not in a way that in your point of decision, as you're facing fear and you're frozen in fear in that moment and you're trying to decide what to do, that you just open your Bible and say, oh, Jesus, say something to me, right? How many of us have started our Bible plans that way? Well, I'm just going to open the Bible and start reading today, see what happens. Now, God graciously meets us oftentimes in those moments. Isn't it amazing how that happens? But that is not a disciplined approach to spiritual growth and maturity. That's a haphazard, fly-by-night, immature way to approach things of the kingdom of God. Here's why you need to have a discipline in reading your word. Because as you read about God and the way that he interacted with others, you see how he could and would interact with you. When you hear as he speaks to men and women of faith in the Old and the New Testament, and you see that dialogue, and you see their frailty and their humanity, and the way that he comes and meets them in those places with grace and with love, you see a fuller picture of who he is and how he works. And you begin to develop an understanding of how God not just speaks to others, but how he would speak to you. It gives you a discerning ear to recognize when God would be speaking to you. And very often, as we are reading the Word, as we are studying the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will prompt something in us, and we will see how it applies right now to our time, to our life, to our moment, to our decision, to our step of faith. It comes in those places. When I was growing up, I would hear all the time, you need to read your Bible. And it came across as, okay, I've got to do this, or God's going to be unhappy with me. That it's not that at all. Can I tell you that if you're not spending time in God's Word, if you're not spending time in God's presence, you will not be familiar with him. And he will be saying, son, daughter, it's time to go. And you'll be saying, well, I don't, is that me? Is that something else? Who's speaking or what's he saying? It will be difficult to interpret the moment of what's taking place because you're unfamiliar with the voice. How many times can you watch a certain type of movie by a certain producer or read the works of a certain author, and as just as it begins, you would say, man, that reminds me of this individual. That reminds me of that artist. People have a distinct sound. They have a distinct cadence. And those of you who have family members that you spend a lot of time on the phone with, you can call and they can just say hello and you know who is answering it, even if the house is full of people. Why? Because it's familiar. We have to be familiar with the voice of the Lord, and we can. And spending some time in his word is a great place to start. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. When it comes to living life in rhythm with the Lord, when it comes to living life in step with the Spirit of God, when it comes to being in timing with him, you know, there's going to be moments where God is calling you to move and you're going to be afraid to do that. There's going to be times where he's calling you to a greater sacrifice and you're going to be discomforted to move into the things that he has for you, and you're going to be reluctant to do that. If you're honest, there's going to be times where you're going to try to shy away from that, if we're honest. And there's going to be times where you're trying to wrestle out whether or not you've really heard from the Lord. And those are going to be part of your journey, and you're going to bump back into these things. If you read the life of Abram, you can read it in Genesis chapter 12 through 25. You can read all of that. There's times where he took incredible steps of faith, and he is called the father of faith, and he is credited righteousness. And then there's times where he took a fearful way out. In fact, right after you get his call and great step of faith into the promises of God. The very next story is about how he goes to Egypt and tells a lie and deceives those around him because he's afraid of the repercussions of his wealth. He doesn't get it right all the time, and you won't either. But we need to recognize that God's calling us into places where we would take steps of faith that would move us further into the plans and the purposes that he has designed for us. And at the heart of it, what Abram started with, he didn't start just with obedience. He didn't start with faith. He started with a perspective and a consideration that was heavenly minded, more focused and interested in the things of God than the things of the world. And he was thinking about the future, not the past. Lord, as we rise to the challenge of your word, to be faith-filled as we go out today, Lord, give us heavenly minds. Give us future faith, that we would be ready to respond in faith and obedience this week. Lord, for my friends here who are in that frozen in fright moment of decision, wondering whether or not this is the time to take that step, Lord, would you meet them in that moment? Would you increase their faith? Lord, for my friends here who are in that place where they've heard clearly where you've called them to go, but they're reluctant to give up the comfort that it would require to get there, Lord, would you give them a greater value for the things of your kingdom than the things that they already have. And Lord, for my friends here this morning that are wrestling with kind of a mixed signal, they feel spiritually colorblind. Lord, as they begin to spend time in your word, as they prayerfully read your word, and as they spend time in prayer this week, would you bring clarity there? Lord, that the places in our life where you're challenging us to steps of faith, that we wouldn't be found waiting on go, but that we would move forward in the fullness of your plans and purposes for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Action steps this week, they're going to be up here. You can snap a picture of them on your tablet or smartphone. Number one, I want to encourage you to read Hebrews chapter 11. Just look at the lives of those who lived faith-filled lives, took huge steps of faith. Let's look at what that looks like and encourage ourselves with that. Consider areas in your own life in which God is calling you forward in faith. If you ask, I guarantee he will be calling you somewhere to take that step and to take that movement. And then number three, choose to respond in faith and obedience to what he would speak to you through his word and spirit this week.